And we're going to be looking today at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the second half of the chapter specifically. This is found on page 986, if you have one of the church's Bibles. We looked at this letter that Paul wrote to this key city in what is modern-day Greece. He had Paul and his companions had gone from Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, across to Philippi first. They had been there. They are kicked out of the city. 3 days' travel. They arrive in Thessalonica, which is really at the crossroads of Greece. And it is a city that was well known in its day as a port city. So it was a very important place, and this congregation had brought great joy to the Apostle Paul as he had opened God's Word there on three consecutive Lord's Days. That's recorded for us in Acts chapter 17. And then he continued to travel to the south and was writing this somewhere between 6 and 18 months later from the city of Corinth. So he's writing back to a congregation that he loves very deeply. It's one of his, we might say, favorite congregations. He has some of the most positive things to say about this particular church of all of those that he addresses in his various epistles. And so we come to 1 Thessalonians 1 again today. We'll read the whole chapter, but be focusing especially on verses 6 through 10. Let's pray before we read God's Word. Lord, we thank you that the people who first received this letter received it with open hearts, understanding that it was the Word of God. And we pray, Lord, that it would be no less true here in our presence today, that people would hear you speaking. Lord, we don't want to hear a preacher here on this platform alone. We don't merely want to hear the Apostle Paul. We want to hear the voice of our Savior today. We thank you for this word, which is inspired, breathed out by the Holy Spirit, that it is the true and living word of God. So we pray, Lord, that you would make us attentive to this word and to hear it for what it is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is God's word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. May he write it on our hearts today and eternally. This weekend, as you know, Peyton Manning is back in Indianapolis. And yesterday, he was present for the unveiling of a statue, a likeness of this great quarterback of the Indianapolis Colts, in front of Lucas Oil Stadium. And this bronze statue, of course, is an image. It is a likeness. It is what we might call a type of this man. Engraved there is his signature stance, his number 18 on his jersey, which children all across Indianapolis and Indiana, particularly a few years ago, wanted to wear because they said, he's the type of quarterback that I would want to be. And a lot of parents said, because of his character and the things that he brought, that's the type of man we would like our sons to be one day. We look at him as a type of person that we would want to emulate in many respects. And Paul here is writing to a church that he says is a type as well. It is a church that should be imitated. And it is, in fact, a church that was imitated and emulated. And we see this particularly here in verse 7, where it says that you became an example. The word there is type. And this is not only the longing of that church, but it is the longing of our congregation as well, that we would be a typical congregation, that we would be patterned after this congregation in Thessalonica, and not only that, but that we would be a type, a model, an image for other congregations as well, to the glory of God. And Paul rejoices in this as he commends this congregation for what they had become. Well, if we want to be this kind of typical congregation in the best sense, what is it that would be necessary for us? Well, as we look at verse 6, we see at least three different things that flow from these verses 6 and following that will be true of a congregation that is worthy of being an example. The first of these is that a typical church imitates its leaders, in particular, Jesus Christ. You look at verse 5, first of all, the second half of the verse, Paul is recounting for the folks there in Thessalonica what had happened. He says, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord." Here were Paul, Silvanus, Timothy. They came there to the city of Thessalonica, and the people who heard them recognized that they were messengers of the living God. And they heard the word of the Lord, and as a result, they looked at Paul and his companions, and they said, "You know, we want to be like you." And as we look at the first half of verse 5 here, we see it wasn't just that they became, first half of verse 6 rather, it wasn't just that they became imitators of Paul, but they became imitators of the Lord himself. What is it to be an imitator? Well, the word in the original language is that from which we get the word mimic, to do the same things, to follow the same pattern. And we see this blessedly in the children of everyone, virtually. People not only take on the inborn characteristics of their parents, they mimic them in terms of how they look, but their behavior begins to mimic that of their parents. And so we see it in patterns of speech. We see it in mannerisms. We see it in personalities very often as well. And we know where certain people come from, if we know their parents, even if we've never met them. You've probably experienced this. You see a child running along, and you may not even know the child's name, but you know who his mom and dad are, because he acts exactly the same way. This is what the people of Thessalonica did. They mimicked Paul and the others. And ultimately in that, they were mimicking the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice exactly what this involved. Second half of verse 6. "For you received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit." They received the word in affliction. You remember that the city was turned upside down as a result of Paul and the apostles being there. The officials were so disturbed by everything that happened that they took Jason, who was one of the leaders there in Thessalonica, and they held him captive in jail until Paul and his companions left. They wanted nothing more to do with Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And it was only after they departed that Jason received his freedom. So the church had been afflicted from the very beginning. But because the Holy Spirit was there and present in their lives, they were also able to rejoice. And wherever the word of the Lord goes and is received, those who are sinners recognize that their sins have been forgiven because of the work of Jesus Christ, and they love Jesus more than anything else in the world. And they're willing to endure affliction, however it comes. Well, these are the kinds of leaders that the church in Thessalonica had, and how desperately we need those that we can mimic as well. We all, if we're going to learn what it means to live as Christians, and if we're going to learn to what it means to be a church, we need not only the Word of God, which is most critical, but we also need to see that embodied in the people who are around us. So it's good for us to ask the question, who am I following? Who are those that I'm making time to be around? Who am I seeking after? Because I look at their lives and I say, I want to be like that person. I trust you can say that that's true of your elders and those who lead you in the Word of God. It's a frightening thing, really, for your elders to read a verse like this and to see that to which they are called. And as we pray that the Lord would raise up more leaders in the future, you ought to be looking at this verse and prayerfully considering it. Who is it that the Lord would raise up as future leaders in the congregation? Well, it needs to be people who are worthy of imitating so that we can better imitate the Lord. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, to imitate me as I imitate Christ. Our leaders are not worthy of imitating other than insofar as they are imitating Jesus Christ, who is our perfect leader. But our lives are, as we know, to be conformed more and more to His image. So this is what a typical church, in the best sense. We don't mean typical here as in average, but typical as in the ideal, really. It ought to be a church full of people that are mimicking other Christians who are seeking after Jesus Christ. People ought to be able to look on from the outside and say, you know, they're a family because they all act the same kind of a way. Not that we would be slavishly imitating one another. We don't mean that. We don't all take on exactly the same personality. But there ought to be a quality, a spirituality, a unity to this body of Christ where we're recognizable because we follow Jesus Christ. And people know and they can sense that kind of love and that kind of quality in a congregation of God's people. That's the first thing that we see the Thessalonians doing here. Secondly, we see that a true church exemplifies true Christianity. Again, we see it here, as I've already pointed out in verse 7. The imitators became those who were imitated. So you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And this word example is the Greek word tupos, which is the word from which we get type. And again, we've already considered examples of types. We look at someone who is a good role model and we say, that's the type of person I would like to be. Or in the scripture, we think of types as being those things that come first and they prefigure something that's going to come later. So we have types of Christ in the Old Testament. Moses was a type of Christ in that he was a prophet. He was a lawgiver, but he wasn't the ultimate lawgiver. He was simply the example who would be fulfilled in Christ. And this is a bit of a dated example now, but the way in which we use this word in our culture is the word type as in typewriter. Now again, for those of you who are under about age 30, you really have no concept of what these devices used to do. But before we had computers and word processors and so forth, you would hit the keys, and each key corresponded to a little hammer inside the machine that would fly forward toward the paper, and there would be a ribbon of ink, and the hammer would have, let's say, the letter R on it. It would hit the ink band, go through to the paper, and smash onto the paper the type, the shape of that letter R. And of course, you had to be careful that you didn't type too fast, because if you started typing too fast, the hammers would start flying too quickly and they would get jammed up because only one could hit at the same time. Again, young people just, you'll have to go look it up on YouTube or something like that. But the hammers would hit the paper so hard like this that they would leave that impression. And what would be left on the paper is the shape that was desired. That's what this is talking about here. We're to be an example to the people who are around us. And we pick up more of what is involved in this as we look at the rest of the passage. But we see that if we want to be a typical church, we have to imitate, first of all, our leaders who follow Jesus Christ. And secondly, become an example or a type or a model or a mold for others to follow. And where did this happen? It happened in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia would be the region to the north, and Achaia would be the region to the south. Really, it encompasses all of modern-day Greece. And the third thing, then, that was part of their becoming a typical church was not only that they imitated their leaders, not only that they became those who were worthy of imitation, but thirdly, we see that the word of the Lord in verse 8 sounded forth from them in Macedonia and Achaia. That there, not only did that happen, but their faith in God had gone forth everywhere so that Paul didn't even need to say anything. Paul was being put out of a job as a preacher, which is one of the greatest sources of rejoicing any preacher or pastor can have. We don't need to go there and preach God's word because it's already been told and it's already been believed. And the word here in verse 8 for sounded forth is the word from which we get our word echo. If you've seen pictures of old pulpits in old cathedrals before you had amplification systems, there was a board that would be hung over the preacher's head, which is known as the sounding board. And that sounding board made sure that the words didn't just sort of drift up into space and then not be heard, but the preacher's voice would echo off of that sounding board and then back out over the congregation. Jesus did the same sort of thing when he was on the water preaching to those who were gathered. He got into a boat, he went out a little ways, and that was not only so that people wouldn't press in so closely, but the water, as Jesus preached, became his amplification system. Now, we're really grateful for Rich and the other guys back here who operate the sound system so faithfully week after week. They are providing the modern-day sounding board. But the people themselves, we're told here, were the ones through whom the word of the Lord sounded forth in all Macedonia and Achaia so that everyone had heard the word of God. And what an absolutely beautiful thing that is when God's word is heard by his congregation in the community as a result of being at the crossroads of business and commerce and family relationships and all of these kinds of things. This is what the Lord would have from us if we are to be a typical congregation. If we're worthy of imitation, we're going to be a congregation that cannot but speak of the glory of Jesus Christ. That cannot but say he is so glorious that his word, which is right here, needs to be made known in the lives of other people. And I must say that I am very grateful to be able to serve in a congregation that has this kind of history. I interact with people from around the city in a number of different ways, and I get to hear wonderful reports of how the word of the Lord has sounded forth from here. There's another pastor on the east side of town who not long ago said, you know, I just keep running into people who have second RP somewhere in their background. I was interacting recently with a man who is not even a believer, and he said, oh yes, I know your church is a very active church. There's another man that our intern this summer took his children to. This man's a physician, and he's in his 70s. He's part of another church. But he said, oh, you're at the church that was planted by Dr. Blackwood. He said, Dr. Blackwood was the first person in the city to do expository preaching. Now, whether that's an absolutely true statement or not, I can't say exactly, but it was true in this man's experience. He had never heard the scriptures opened in a sequential way like that. And that's what this congregation is known for. There's another woman who says, everywhere I go, I hear about what God has done at Second RP. She said, I went all the way to Bangalore, India, and lo and behold, they told me about the congregation here. She says, then I went up to Delhi, and they were talking about this congregation there. And she's from a completely different denomination and background. What a beautiful thing the Lord has done. There was another woman who not long ago introduced me to a group of people here in our city, other Christian leaders who said, this congregation is small, but it is mighty in the Lord. And that brought great joy to my heart because she knew and she understood the source. It's not because we're great. It's certainly not because we're large. It's not even because we're large-mouthed, though that may be sometimes. We're actually quite small. And we might look around at ourselves and ask, well, if all of this has happened, why are we so small? Are there other things that ought to be? Maybe so. But what we can give thanks for is that God has blessed us with this kind of testimony. And how thankful I am to serve among such a people, where there would be a reputation that the word of the Lord has sounded forth from this place. That's part of our history. Will it be part of our future? That depends on you. That depends on your perspective on Jesus Christ. That depends upon the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our midst. The Thessalonians took this to heart. And we see that in the years following, the Apostle Paul was laboring with men like Aristarchus, who had been sent out by the Thessalonian church. He was serving with Secundus, who went along with him on his missionary journeys. We see later on that Jason was down working with Paul in the city of Corinth. The Thessalonians did not stop sounding forth the word of God, sending people out, making known the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this continues to be our calling, and it is my plea that you would continue to make Jesus famous in all the earth. Even if we are never known for such again, if Jesus alone is known because of the testimony of our lips, we would say praise God. This is your calling, brothers and sisters, to so love your Savior that you wouldn't be able to do anything but make him famous. Well, the word of the Lord echoes out from people who have followed their leaders in Jesus Christ and who've become examples and who have made that word known. But one of the funny things that happens, as I've already testified to, is that when echoes go out, where else do they go? They come back. You've been in rooms where you love, especially if you're a little kid, to speak just so you can hear your own voice once again. And this is what happens with the Word of God when it's made known and it echoes forth. It always echoes back. We know that people can get stuck in echo chambers in our culture in particular, right? We get on social media and we have all of our own friends so we spout forth our own ideas and then they come back to us and we're happy and we think everybody thinks this way. Look at all those other idiots out there that don't. It's surprising that in our critique we're able to recognize they're out there and they're not hearing, but we're not able to do that when we're in our own echo chamber. But what do you notice here other than that the world is God's echo chamber? His voice is being sent forth through all the earth through congregations like that in Thessalonica and here. And when it goes forth, it comes back testifying to the same thing. People were being converted from faith, from idolatry out in the world because of what the Thessalonians had done, and word was echoing back that this had happened because of what God had already done in Thessalonica. So what is it that echoes back here in these following verses? Well, here we hear something of the testimony of what God had actually done in Thessalonica, not because of what Paul says about them directly, but because of what he hears indirectly. Here's the reverberation, then, of the echo of a typical congregation. And there are three things that are part of this. And we learn not only what happened, but more even of what God had done in their hearts, as we see in verses 9 and 10, what echoed back. Paul says, "They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you." A typical congregation receives the word of God with eagerness. We will be nothing, brothers and sisters, if we cease listening to this word, either by hardening our hearts against it outright, or by drifting into hardness of heart, by sort of setting God's word aside. They received the apostles with gladness. It's there in the first five verses, and Paul sort of summarizes it here in verse 9. This reception was an eager reception. It was a joyful reception. It was a dedicated reception. And we don't want to be imitated if we're not faithful to the word of God. We pray that God would cause us to be forgotten from the earth if our testimony is not that of the scriptures themselves. Now, the only way that's going to happen is if we know the Word of God. If we're immersed in it. If we're memorizing it. If we're meditating upon it. If we're becoming familiar with it. We've got to bask in this Word. That's the first thing that characterizes the reverberation that came back, the reports. The second thing that we see was true of the church in Thessalonica is that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There were two things that happened as part of this. They turned to God positively, and they turned from idols negatively. We see this happening all through the book of Acts. You see it there at Ephesus as people turned away from serving Diana to serve the living and true God, and it caused an uproar in the city. We see that it was true across all of the other places that the gospel was proclaimed. These churches, these people rather, particularly the Gentiles, they turned from serving their idols, these likenesses, to the living and true God. And you need to understand that Thessalonica is only about 50 miles north of Mount Olympus, which was supposedly where the gods lived. They could see it from their homes. And they had seen how hollow the promises of those false gods were, how false they were, how unsatisfying. And so they had turned from those idols to serve the living and true God. And this is what always happens when people are really and truly converted. They imitate their leaders. They become worthy of imitation, and they're sounding forth God's word. We look at people like Chuck Colson. He was serving his own interests, the idolatry of his fame and his pride as he served in the Nixon administration, and he was humbled very low. And the whole world has known since then that he turned from serving those idols to serve the living and true God. I've told you before about the woman that I met 30 years after my grandparents' conversion, who had been in their home many times for the parties that they threw at homecomings of Purdue football games. She said, and she was not a believer, but she said, "They're your grandparents?" She says, "They used to throw the most wonderful parties." And then it all stopped because they became born again Christians. And then she grabbed my forearm and she said, "But they weren't bad parties." But you know that even though it had been three decades, she still recognized that they had turned from something and to something. As people look at your life, can they say the same thing? You know, our idols lay hold of our hearts pretty powerfully. Are you still serving those idols? Mammon, pride, perhaps false gods of various kinds that might even be physically represented as in their day? if we're still serving those idols, others aren't going to say he or she turned from serving idols to serve the living and true God. But this is what it looks like when people love Jesus Christ in this way. And then notice thirdly here, and isn't it interesting how the attention turns more and more to Christ as Paul goes forward here in describing what echoed back. Not only did they receive the word of God the way they should have, not only did they in their life and action turn from serving their gods to serving the living and true God, but verse 10 tells us that they were waiting for his Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The people in Thessalonica had been told very good news, and that is that Jesus, the Son of God, is seated at the right hand of God on high, and that he is coming again. This is the same Jesus who is raised from the dead after dying to be a propitiation for our sins. And when he comes, he's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. We have to be careful sometimes when we tell our children about certain good things that are going to happen in the future. We're going to go get ice cream tonight at the ice cream stand. You tell children that too soon, and what are you going to hear all day? Are we ready to go yet? Can we go now? Is it time yet? That is exactly how these people in Thessalonica lived. They lived with such an orientation toward Jesus Christ and toward his coming, that everyone who heard about them said, this is what you'll notice about these people. That they are waiting. And this kind of waiting and this knowledge that we have to wait keeps us both from pessimism on one hand and an over-optimism on the other hand, that we're going to see everything that we desire come to pass right now here in the present. But what we understand is that our whole faith revolves around a living person, the God-man Jesus Christ, who governs us as a congregation, whom we imitate, who we follow, and the one for whom we are waiting, the one who has been raised from the dead by the power of the Father. And when Jesus comes, he is going to deliver us from the wrath to come. The people in that congregation lived with a very real awareness that God's wrath is poured out upon sinners. And that in that day, those who are apart from Christ are going to wish for the rocks and the hills to cover them. But those who believe by faith in Jesus will be delivered from the wrath to come, because the one who is the fulfillment is coming. And when he comes, what's he going to do? He's going to destroy the earth with fire. It's good to have role models. It's good to remember our role models, but we need to remember that the statue of Peyton Manning, which is made of bronze, will in that day be melted in the twinkling of an eye. And Jesus will appear in all of his glory. And he will come for his congregations of people who are waiting for him to appear. And this is the greatest characteristic for which we could be known as a congregation. That we are a congregation that is waiting in the present for the appearing of God's Son, who is right now seated at the throne of the Father, who's raised from the dead, and is coming to deliver us. May this be what we are known for as a congregation, not only as part of our past, but as part of the future, as we await his coming. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we love the fact that you've loved us in your mercy and grace. And we want to be like you. And Lord, we want to be a congregation of your people that would be like that in Thessalonica. One that loved Jesus so much that it would be commended as being worthy of imitation. Not for our own sake, Lord, but because we want the watching world to know and love Jesus. We want all of his promises to come to fulfillment, even as we wait for him to come in that last day, in all of his glory and splendor. So on this Lord's Day, Lord, would you give us grace to anticipate that great and final day of the Lord with eager hearts? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.